Amen. Well, and let me invite you to turn in a Bible to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, it's on page 901. If you want to grab one of the Bibles from the back of the pew in front of you, I'd encourage you to have this passage open in front of you, John 14, verses 15 to 31. Over these few weeks, we're looking at Jesus' last conversation that he has with his disciples before he goes to the cross. It's in John, from John 14 to John 17, Jesus is talking with his disciples the night before he is crucified. And, you know, this is his farewell. He's saying goodbye to them. He's saying, I'm leaving you. And so they find themselves with troubled hearts. And so that's really the context of this whole conversation. They're troubled in heart. They know something big is going to happen. They don't know what. They know that Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you. And that's creating all this tension and all this anxiety in their hearts. And so Jesus is comforting them. So this is an emotional conversation that he's having with them, and it's a pretty serious conversation too. You know, when you're saying goodbye to the people that you love most in the world, you know, you don't talk about the weather. You don't talk about who the Packers drafted over the weekend, right? You talk about what's on your heart. You talk about the things that are most important to you, the things that you really want to communicate to your loved ones. And over again in this passage and then throughout this conversation, Jesus talks to his disciples, his friends, about the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants them to know. That's what he wants them to really grasp, is this gift of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm leaving you, but don't be troubled, because my Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Apostles' Creed that we recited together earlier in the service, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, right? But what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? You know, for a lot of people, God the Father, you know, okay, we get that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, okay. Then the Holy Spirit, you know, it's kind of like just this gray, oblong blur, you know, kind of fuzzy in our minds. So let's go to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Really, if you want to know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, this is a great place to start. So let's read what Jesus says in John 14. Starting in verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus says a lot of things to his disciples in these verses that were probably pretty confusing to them, right? They're confusing to us. I don't know if you read that passage and you're kind of wondering what all these things are that Jesus is talking about. It's a little clearer for us, you know, on this side of history, but imagine being Jesus' disciples. They don't know what's coming. They don't know that Jesus is going to be crucified. They don't yet understand he's going to be raised from the dead. And so there's a lot here that was confusing to them. But he has a lot to say about what's going to come, right? He says, I'm leaving you. They don't know what that means, but on our side of history, we know that he's leaving by way of the cross, right? He's about to be crucified. They're going to be separated from one another. But Jesus also says things like in verses 18 and 19. You see there, Jesus says, I'm leaving you, but I won't leave you as orphans. You're not going to be alone. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. What's he talking about? On this side of Easter morning, we know he's talking about the resurrection, right? I will come to you, you will see me, and you'll see me alive, right? Because I'm going to be raised from the dead. And so the disciples did see Jesus again, even though his death was not a permanent separation. They saw him again, they saw him alive. And then what happens after that? He says in verse 28, towards the end of the passage, he says, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to come to you. But then he says again in verse 28, I'm going away, right? I'm going back to the Father. I'm returning to the Father who sent me. So Jesus came, but he's leaving, but he's coming back, but he's leaving again. And he's talking about his ascension into heaven, right? He's crucified, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. And then what happens next in the storyline of the Bible? The gift of the Spirit, right? After Jesus ascends into heaven, the Father pours out the Holy Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So, friends, you and I are living that promise, right? God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Right? What does that mean for us? What does it mean that we've been given this gift of another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth? So Jesus has a lot to say about that in these chapters. The Bible has a lot to say about that. But really, we're just going to start here in this passage with three simple questions. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? And how do we know that he's doing it in us? Right? How do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? So let's start with just the basic question of who the Spirit is. You know, what are we talking about when we're talking about the Holy Spirit? Jesus gives us a couple clues here. Look at verse 17. Look at how Jesus talks about the Spirit of truth. It says, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. All right, so the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it, okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not an energy. He's not some emanation from a distant planet. He's a person, right? Jesus talks about him as he. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the gift of something. It's the gift of someone. A person is coming to dwell with you. All right, the second clue. Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, so the Father and me, Jesus the Son, we will come to that person and make our home with him. All right, so Jesus is going away, but because the Holy Spirit is coming, both God the Father and Jesus the Son of God, God the Son, they are coming to make their home with us. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you've got all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You realize where we are? Second week in a row now, we're here in the happy land of the Trinity, right? This is what we're talking about when we talk about the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God eternally existing in three persons. So the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. He's not some God-like substance. He is a member of the Holy Trinity. He's God himself. Now, I remember when I first wanted to talk to one of my coworkers about Jesus, I had this, you know, I kind of worked up the nerve, and I said, okay, I'm going to talk to this person about Jesus, right? I'm going to talk to this person about my faith. And so, you know, I'd never done this before. I didn't really know how to do it, but I mapped out a little conversation in my mind. And so I started with, do you believe in God? And she said, yes. And then I said, oh, okay, well, good. And then just kind of awkwardly ended the conversation because I didn't know where to go from there. It's like, oh, well, she believes in God. I guess, well, we're good, right? I was expecting her to say no, and then, you know, I had a whole series of steps mapped out after that. But she said, yes, I do believe in God. I said, okay, well, I guess that's good then. But, you know, a lot of people can say, I believe in God, and that doesn't necessarily make them a Christian, right? Muslims believe in God. You know, Hindus believe in God. All sorts of people of all sorts of religious beliefs can say, I believe in God. But a good follow-up question to that would be, okay, who is God? You know, what's God like? Who do you believe God to be? And for Christians, we believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? This is a distinctly Christian belief. We don't believe in God in general. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't some just pointless theological speculation. This is who God has revealed himself to be, right? This is at the heart of our faith, at the heart of knowing God. And so it's pretty important that we grasp what we're talking about when we talk about God as triune, God as Trinity. So first, let's start with what that doesn't mean. All right, maybe you've heard some of these analogies. Now, to say that God is triune does not mean that God is like a three-leaf clover. You know, the three leaves of the three-leaf clover. No, he's not three different gods. He's one God. And it doesn't mean that God is like an egg. You ever heard that? You know, you've got the shell of the egg, you've got the white of the egg, and then you've got the yolk. Well, God isn't three different parts. Like, if you add the three different parts up, you get God. No, God is one God in three persons. And it doesn't mean that God is like water. You know, water can exist in three different states, you know, liquid or ice or vapor. But God doesn't exist in three different forms. He exists in three distinct persons. So the point is, if you want to wrap your head around the Trinity, if you want to talk about the Trinity to someone, don't try to think up a clever analogy, because really what you'll be doing is you'll be probably regurgitating some ancient heresy. Don't try to find an analogy for God. Go back to what the church has always said about God. Go back to the ancient creeds, right? This is why we recite the Apostles' Creed together, because this is what the church was doing for the first few centuries. They were ironing out this language to try to wrap their heads around who is it that God has revealed himself to be. So I shared this with you last week. I'm going to share it with you again, the Athanasian Creed. This is what it says. This is the early church, centuries ago, putting language to this idea that God is triune. They said, now this is the Catholic faith. And remember, if you see Catholic with a small c, that means worldwide, right? The church in all times and places. If you see big C, Catholic, that means Roman Catholic. All right, so this is what the church everywhere has believed, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons. They're three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. Okay, we can't blend their persons, nor can we divide their essence. They're not three gods. They are one God. The person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another. That of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal and their majesty co-eternal. Now, there will be a quiz on your way out. I'm just kidding. That's not what I'm telling you this. I'm not telling you this so that you can, you know, pass a quiz later. I'm telling you this so that when we talk this morning about the gift of the Holy Spirit, we understand what an amazing miracle, what an amazing privilege this is that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about God the Father sending us something. He's talking about God himself, the triune God, coming down to dwell right in the middle of our lives. Have you thought about what that means? In 2 Peter 1, it says that those who are in Christ, those who have the Holy Spirit, have become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that amazing to think about? So Christianity is not just about going to the Father's house when we die, although there is that amazing promise, right, at the beginning of John 14. It's not just about going to the Father's house when we die, going to heaven, but it's about God coming down to make his home here with us, right? Right now in this life, God making his home here with us because of who the Holy Spirit is. So this is why Jesus is telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit during this moment in their lives of anxiety and fear, because he wants to assure them that even though he's leaving, he's going to be with them forever. Not just in their imaginations, not just in their memories, not just because he's, you know, written down, the story of him is written down in a book. He's going to be with them personally, right? Right in the middle of their lives. All right, because of who the Holy Spirit is. That's who the Spirit is. Now, second question, what does the Spirit do? What is the Spirit doing in our lives? And the Bible has so much to say about that, but I'm just going to say the two things that Jesus says here in these verses. He helps us, and he teaches us. That's what the Spirit is doing in our lives. So look at verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, capital H, helper, to be with you forever. So the Holy Spirit is a helper. And if you're looking at different translations of the Bible, it'll use different words. Advocate, counselor, comforter, paraclete. There's all sorts of different words that different translations will use, but they're all referring to the Holy Spirit, right? And so Jesus, you know, helper is a fine word. The only danger with that word is that we would view him as like our little assistant, you know, someone. You know, it can have kind of a weak sounding connotation to it, but let's keep in mind that who the Spirit is, right? This is not our little helper. This is God himself, right? Coming down to help us. And that's good news because we're in need of help. We're in constant need of help. And God has not just given us, you know, a little line that we can call for help when we need it. He's actually given us a helper to be with us forever. At all times, in all places. Now, how does the Holy Spirit help us? What does that mean? Well, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is another helper. Do you notice that? So, who's the first helper? Well, the first helper is Jesus, right? Yeah, the Sunday school answer is the right answer. In 1 John chapter 2, this is the only other time in the Bible that this word that's translated helper is used, and it's used to refer to Jesus. So the same John, I believe, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote this letter of 1 John to some churches later in life, and he wrote to them, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. It's the same word. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's a propitiation for our sins. That means he is the sacrifice that takes away the guilt of our sin, right? This is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He went to the cross not because of any sin in himself. He had no sin, but because of our sin. Because our sin is what separates us from the life of God. And so Jesus went to the cross in our place. He died to take away our sin. And he ascended into heaven, and he's there before the Father right now doing what? He's advocating for us, right? He's speaking on our behalf. He's talking to God the Father about us, about those who have trusted in him, those who he died for to save them from their sins. He's before the Father talking to the Father about me. He's saying, listen, Father, I know Dan sinned again, right? Again, I can't believe it either. But he did it. He sinned again. But, Father, I want you to know, I want you to remember that I paid for that sin, that I died for him on the cross, that he's covered in my righteousness, that he's free, that he's forgiven. So that's good news to me that that Jesus, Son of God, is advocating for me in heaven right now. And that's why, as Jesus says here in John 14, verse 27, we can have peace. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's talking about peace with God, right? He does give us peace, internal peace, feelings of peace, but primarily the peace that Jesus accomplished for us was peace with God, a restored relationship, the wholeness with of a renewed relationship with God that we were created for. That's the peace that Jesus leaves with us. In Colossians 1, Paul wrote that Jesus had made peace by the blood of his cross. In Romans 5, Paul writes that because we have been justified, because we've been made right with God through faith, we can have peace with God. Now, if any of that sounds to you like good news at all this morning, like it sounds like good news to me, let me just tell you that that's the Holy Spirit at work in your hearts. That's the second advocate talking to you about the first advocate. That's the second helper talking to you about Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us by taking what Christ did for us, taking who Christ is, and applying that to our hearts, bringing that home to us. So he helps us. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is he teaches us. I don't know about you, but I'm slow to learn. I'm hard-hearted, hard-headed. And so I need a pretty good teacher, and that's what God has sent to us. He's sent us the ultimate teacher. In verse 26, Jesus says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Spirit is a teacher. Verse 17 calls him the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit takes the same truth that Jesus communicated to his disciples, taught his disciples, and he takes that truth and brings it home to us, makes sure that it sticks. So that promise has a couple levels, that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Primarily refers to those original disciples, right? Those original apostles, that the Holy Spirit is going to work in their minds so that they can remember what Jesus said to them. So, you know, all that John is writing for us here about Jesus, the things that Jesus said, how do we know that that's actually what Jesus said? How do we know that John actually remembered what he said rightly? If he wasn't just kind of summarizing and, you know, well, he said something about the Holy Spirit. I don't know exactly what he said, but it was something like this. No, that's John is a reliable witness to the life of Jesus because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, in his mind. The Holy Spirit made sure that what we have in our hands as the written Bible is the Word of God, because he worked in the minds of the human authors as they were writing, so that what God wanted us to have is what they wrote down. So we can have confidence because the Holy Spirit taught them, brought to their minds all that Jesus said to them. That's why we say that this is God's Word. So that's the first level of that promise, but the Holy Spirit didn't stop teaching when the disciples had written the Bible down. He's continuing to teach us. He's continuing that teaching ministry in the hearts and minds of everyone who trusts in Jesus today. All who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us. He's taking the truth of God's Word, helping us understand it, and not just helping us understand it in sort of a detached way, but he's bringing it home to our hearts. He's the one who's turning the lights on as we read the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Now we who have the Spirit, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." So listen, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have God himself at work in your life teaching you. So you can pick up the Bible, you can pick up God's Word, you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand, you can read it, and then you can pray and ask, "Holy Spirit, help me to live out what I just read." And that doesn't mean that it's not hard work. That doesn't mean that it's going to be always easy to understand. But you have that promise that you can actually read the Bible and understand it because God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in your life teaching you. So the Holy Spirit is a helper. Holy Spirit is a teacher. And how do you know if he's doing that in your life? How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know if he has come home, right? What Jesus said, that he has made his home in your life. How do you know that's happened? The answer of this passage, these words of Jesus, is twofold. You know that you have the Holy Spirit if you love Jesus and if you do what he said. Right? Verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? So you can describe the effect of the Holy Spirit on a person's life as both light and heat. All right? The Spirit works on us intellectually. He reveals truth to us. He helps us to understand. There's a conversion of the mind, right? When the Spirit goes to work in us, because he's the Spirit of truth. But he doesn't teach us truth, as I said before, in sort of a detached informational way, the way that you learn truth for an AP exam, right? It's both light and heat. He doesn't just give light to our eyes. He melts our hearts, right? He creates within us changed affections. He creates within us a love for Jesus. Now, many people, maybe this is you, many people have had the experience of growing up in church, and you hear the Bible, and you read it for yourself. Maybe you learn it in classes. You go to Sunday school, and you just go through life for a long period of time having this interaction with the Bible, maybe even believing it's true, but it doesn't really do anything for you, right? It doesn't really create within you any love for God. It doesn't really create any different path of life. And then one day, for some reason, it's unexplainable, something changes, right? The penny drops, the lights come on, and all of a sudden, the words that used to go in one ear and out the other, they come home to your heart with some strange, unexplainable power, and they create within you an unexplainable love for Jesus Christ. That's what God did in my life. Maybe that's what God has done in your life, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? He not only opens our eyes, he changes our hearts. An old Puritan writer, John Owen, wrote a book called Communion with God, and he wrote this: when we find any of the good truths of the gospel coming home to our souls with power, giving us gladness of heart and transforming us into the image and likeness of it, the Holy Spirit is then at his work, right? You see, there's both light. He convinces us of the truth of the gospel, but there's heat. He brings it home to our hearts with power. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit in our hearts leads to both a transformed heart, but also a transformed life. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commands. You'll do what I told you to do. You know you've had a genuine encounter with the Holy Spirit when it goes beyond an emotional experience, beyond just a weekend experience, but it actually translates into a changed direction in life. That's what we call repentance, right? Repentance is to change directions. It's more than just feeling sorry for the wrong things that you've done. It's actually, as well, seeing the beauty of Jesus, for that coming home to your heart and leading you off into a new pattern of life, a new way of living. You know, when Jesus talks about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he's not talking about perfect obedience. Like, the only person who can say they love Jesus is the person who obeys him perfectly all the time and never sins. But he is talking about the posture of your heart, the overall direction of your life. Who's calling the shots in your life? Who's in charge? Whose direction are you following? If Jesus is just your personal assistant, right? If he's just your errand boy who is here to make your life comfortable on earth and then get you into heaven when you die, that's not love for Jesus. That's using Jesus. But if you find in yourself a genuine love for Christ, however imperfect that is, however sometimes weak and failing it is, if there is a genuine love for Christ in you that translates into a life of obedience, once again, imperfect at times, two steps backwards, three steps forwards. That's the Holy Spirit at work. John Owen also wrote this. Let me end with this. He said, "If therefore our living to the glory of God or the joy of such a life is important to us," is it important to you? I hope that it is. If that's important to us, here's what we're to do. We are to ask for the Holy Spirit from the Father as children ask their parents for their daily bread. It's in this asking and receiving of the Holy Spirit that we have communion, fellowship, relationship with the Father, who in his love sent the Holy Spirit to us. We also have fellowship with the Son in his grace, who purchased the Holy Spirit for us. And we also have fellowship with the Holy Spirit as the gift received from both the Father and the Son. Jesus said, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more can you ask the Holy Father, the Father, and won't he send you the Holy Spirit?" So let me invite you to just join with me in doing that now. Let's approach the Father this morning and ask him to send us the Holy Spirit. So Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We come to you because of this promise that you've given us, that you will come and make your home in us and that you will dwell with us. And so, Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit that all who are in Christ, all who have trusted in Christ, all who have been born again by the Spirit have the Spirit in them already. And so, God, I pray for all of us who have received the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would lead us into a deeper and deeper experience of and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you create in us a greater love for Jesus? Would you create in us a greater commitment to obedience, to holiness? Lord, would you lead us out of sin into a new way of life? And Lord, I also pray this morning for those who are here this morning and they know that they have never experienced what we're talking about, that they don't have the Holy Spirit. Lord, I simply pray for them that your Spirit would go to work in their hearts, directing them to Jesus. Lord, would you help them to see Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as the answer to their search? Lord, would you do what you said in John chapter 3? I pray that they would be born again by your Spirit, even today. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you that as we pray, we can pray in light of all of these promises, and we thank you for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.